their daily experiences and share their thoughts, hopes, and lives with international audiences in a period when media outlets, social media platforms, and arts and education institutions stand accused of censoring information and muzzling freedom of expression related to the Zionist regime's genocide in Gaza. Over the past 24 hours, however, posts expressing hopelessness amid the severity and destructiveness of the Zionist regime's attacks and fear that people in Gaza might not survive this time have soared. Recently, the Zionist regime killed at least 112 Palestinians in what has become the deadliest day since Israel resumed its war on the besieged enclave on March 18th. A video posted by Noor, a woman from Gaza, shows an Israeli regime strike on a building nearby amidst an entirely destroyed neighborhood as a woman sobs in the background. The caption reads, "It seems we won't survive this time." Journalist Abdullah Al-Attar from Rafah in the southern Gaza Strip shared this sentence, "It seems that we won't make it this time," which has been widely circulated and reshared. Abu Bakr Ahmed, a football journalist from Deir al-Balah, expressed in a post that the people of Gaza know the world has let them down and thus feel their killing is a matter of time. Several users have also called on the people and global powers to pay attention and speak up for the people of Gaza, facing not only bombing but also starvation due to Israel's blockade on food and essentials. One Palestinian wrote, "Bombs above, hunger below, Gaza is suffering. How much longer can we endure this? The world must act now." Israel's war on Gaza continues to be supported and funded by its allies, most notably the United States regime. In March, the Donald Trump administration bypassed a normal congressional review to approve a nearly $3 billion arms sales to Israel. Recently, independent U.S. Senator Bernie Sanders attempted to bring forward two joint resolutions of disapproval to block $8.8 billion worth of offensive weapons sales to Israel that were already approved by the Trump administration. Only 15 senators, including Tim Kaine and former presidential hopeful Elizabeth Warren, voted to move forward, and the vote to block the weapons transfers failed. Several users have also used their social media accounts to post a farewell message and prayers in case they should die. Writer and pharmacist from Gaza, Omar Hamad, recently posted a farewell message on X saying that he felt his post did not make a difference. He said, "At first, I was eager, sharing everything my hands could write. But I do not know what you need to see or read to finally rise against all that is happening. Not for our sake, but for your conscience, for your faith, so that you do not struggle with your conscience when you go to sleep. I have never felt death drawing this close to me throughout the entire genocide as I do these days," Hamad wrote in a separate post on April 3rd. Hamza Al-Sharif, a medical doctor at the European Hospital and the Al-Aqsa Hospital, posted on X that bombings are intensifying across all areas of the Gaza Strip and that blood is everywhere. He said, "If I die, I'm not a number. I am a planet in itself. I have dreams and ambitions that I wanted to achieve. Don't forget me in your prayers and keep about me." Last month, an Israeli regime missile targeted and killed 23-year-old Al Jazeera journalist Hossam Shabat in Beis Lahia, just hours after Mohammad Mansour, a correspondent for Palestine Today, was killed in an Israeli regime airstrike which targeted his home. His wife and son were killed alongside him. Hours after Hossam's death, his colleagues posted a message written by Hossam himself, indicating that he had a sense that he would be likely targeted. The 23-year-old Palestinian said, "If you're reading this, it means I have been killed, most likely targeted by the Israeli occupation forces." Hossam's self-written eulogy was reminiscent of renowned Palestinian poet and academic Rafat al-Arir, who was killed in an Israeli regime airstrike in December last year, and whose widely circulated poem, "If I Must Die," became a symbol of hope and resistance amid the Zionist regime's war.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Brothers, sisters, listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to the program مفاتيح الحياة, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life that we have been discussing is the citizens of our society that we live amongst. We spoke about different people. We mentioned the scholars, normal people, teachers, poor people, sick people, dead people. We mentioned a lot of groups. One of the groups that we need to discuss is the social, as we call them, those who have social issues. We have people who require social protection. They require the society to take care of them. And there is a list of them. So let's begin looking at these people. One, as we call them in the Quran, Al-Gharimun. Al-Gharimun are the people who have debts. They have plenty of debts. And they have no means of repaying of their debts. And therefore, because of that state they are in, they require your help and my help. We see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 280, he says, so in this ayah, Allah is saying that when you have someone who has a problem and he cannot pay off his debt, then you need to come and help pay off his debt and help him out. And that brings us to the notion of paying debt on those who have debts. Paying off the debts. Now, you have a friend. You have a family member. You know that they are in debt. Now, one of the most beloved actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to relieve that person of his debt. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثَلَاثِ. The most beloved action to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, three.
The most beloved actions to Allah are three, and none of them is an act of worship in itself, like salah, fasting, prayer, Quran, none of that. It is all to do with the social justice. One, he says, إِشْبَاعُ جَوْعَةِ الْمُسْلِمِ is to satisfy and fill the hunger of a Muslim person. So when you know there's a poor person, come to his help, give him food. This is one of the most beloved actions. Number two, وَقَضَاءُ دَيْنِهِ you have a Muslim brother, a Muslim sister, a brother in faith, a sister in faith. They need what? They need food. We gave them food. They need money. They are in debt. We need to do what? Pay for the debt. And three, the Prophet says, وَتَنْفِيسِ كُرْبَتِهِ whenever he has a problem in life, wherever the problem might be, me and you, we need to come and help him solve his problem. Let us take a short break, and then we will continue, inshallah.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. So we said we need to help those who have debts pay off their debts. You know, if we can afford it, why not? If we can't afford it, we can even ask our friends to come around and gather around and collect money to pay the debt of someone who is really, really in need. Another thing that we can do, sometimes someone gets to borrow money from you and you get to loan him that money. And sometimes we put a deadline, and which is something that actually required in Islam, is that you write a contract when you lend someone money. And you say, well, the deadline is in a month time. What happens is sometimes that person cannot make it in a month time. And he might find it hard to come and tell you, look, I really can't do it in a month. He would feel embarrassed about it. Sometimes we have to take the initiative to say to them, you know what, there is no rush. Take your time. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, the one that you taking money from you, he has no right to drag the time when he actually can pay it. In the same way that he has no right to not give you your money back when he can, you also have no right to stretch him out to get the money out of him when you know he does not have that money. Sometimes you know that people that you deal with, they have money. You can see they're spending and they're having thing fun and they're buying things. And then you say, well, why isn't he giving my money? So you can go to these people and say, look, I know you have the money, so please give me my money back. But sometimes, no, you can tell that this person doesn't have anything. And therefore, you need to give him more extra time to repay his debt. And for doing that, you get a lot of reward. Imam Sadiq Salamullah alayhi says in a hadith that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam one day went on the pulpit. He glorified Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, O people, that those who are present, convey this message to those who are not present. Those who give and allow those who have taken money from them extra time to repay their debts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he himself will pay sadaqah on your behalf. And not just that, but he will do that every single day until you get your money back. So let me put this in an example that we can understand. A person comes to me and says to me, Sayyid, I need $1,000 for this amount of time. I say to him, okay, sure, I'm at your service. I give him that $1,000. After a month, time is finished and I need my money back. But I look at my friend and I understand that my friend doesn't have the money to give me. What do I do here? So I say to myself, Islamically, morally, I need to give this brother more time and not to put pressure on him. As I'm doing that, Allah, every single day, he will pay $1,000 sadaqah on my behalf to himself that he will accept until that person pays me off my debt. If this is the deal, I wish I could give this guy 1,000 years to repay my debt, because Allah himself paying on my behalf. Do you see how that works? Now, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works. So we need to give extra time for our brothers and sisters who have taken money from us. We lended the money and they have given it back to us due to their extreme circumstances. We will continue this in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Economic divide.
Years of wars and mismanagement can bring destruction to various sectors of a country's economy, especially if the devastation has ruined the electric infrastructure. This would be one way to control a country's advancement, such as the case when it comes to Iraq. Yet Iran has stepped in as a neighbor to provide Iraq with its electric needs, albeit at a cost. In the name of maximum pressure on Iran, the U.S. has ended the sanctions waiver that would facilitate Iran providing electricity to Iraq. It couldn't come at a worse time. Right before the hot summer months, the U.S. has ended the sanctions waiver which would provide electricity to Iraq from Iran. The U.S. has many reasons for this move, including putting pressure on Iraq to stop in its business dealings with Iran. Coming up in today's program, U.S. sanctions waiver ends for Iraq. The U.S. has ended the sanctions waiver, taking into account the type of damage that may incur on Iraqis, especially right before the dry, hot summer months. Is this done on purpose? U.S. is squeezing with both Iran and Iraq with maximum pressure. The U.S. believes this is a win-win situation for both of them, applying pressure on both countries, yet Iraqis will be the ones suffering, not to mention the businesses that have to deal with electricity shutdowns and Iraq's electricity crisis due to U.S. wars. The U.S. wars on Iraq has led to destruction of the electricity grid in Iraq, a problem Iraq has now had for decades. This problem even existed during the former dictator Saddam era, but the U.S. hasn't helped rebuilding Iraq's energy. Now we're going to be discussing that and a whole lot more with our guest, Nabil Al-Tikriti, professor of Middle East history at the University of Mary Washington, and Shakil Ahmad Ramey, CEO of Asian Institute of Eco-Civilization Research and Development.
Thank you for having me on the show. The new second Trump administration last week ended the sanctions waiver that allowed Iraq to import electricity directly from Iran so that they will no longer be able to do so. At this point, they must therefore generate that electricity themselves. What they did not waive, apparently, was another waiver, a similar waiver, that allowed Iraq to import natural gas from Iran, which accounts for 43% of Iraq's natural gas imports. So the question in the future is, what will Iraq be able to do in terms of natural gas imports to power its own electrical power grid if either one or both of those aspects are completely cut off due to U.S. sanctions? One thing I will point out is that these are U.S. sanctions, not international sanctions. There's always a potential difference between what the U.S. says and what the EU says, especially in today's world where the U.S. has basically set out on a new policy that, in effect, makes enemies of everyone.
It's good to add this breakdown to the comments made by our guest, Nabil Al-Tikriti, who made a differentiation of how the U.S. ending the sanctions waiver does not include the gas that Iran provides Iraq, which contributes to over 40% of Iraq's electricity. Here you can also see the other sources of energy for Iraq. When it comes to Iraq's electricity needs, the demand far outstrips the supply, as displayed here, in terms of the amount of electricity that is needed, measured in gigawatts. This has been the ongoing, persistent problem that Iraq has faced, relying on Iran to only partially help with its electricity needs.
This could be extremely damaging for the Iraqi consumer, especially in the short term. It is possible that it won't be so bad because Iraq has been trying to diversify its energy imports throughout the last few years, because at a certain point they realized that they were over-reliant on Iranian sources. They're not there yet. They're not even close to being there yet. And if recent summers are any indication, there's going to be a serious need for power generation in the middle of the summer, and they're not yet on their way to being able to make up any shortfall in Iranian importation.
There's no electricity. My TV, refrigerator, and air cooler are all off, so we just sit on the balcony to enjoy ourselves.
Iraq has sort of a menu of things that it might try to do. One is they could try to diversify their energy sources. And from what I can see, there's talk of Qatar being one substitution, Oman being another substitution, even Turkmenistan being another substitution. And they announced that they were planning to double imports of electricity from Turkey, although that announcement actually came before the new Trump administration announcement.
This is the social media section of the program. It is extremely deplorable that the U.S. administration has decided to target the innocent people of Iraq by attempting to deprive them of access to basic services such as electricity, especially ahead of the coming hot months of the year. Iraq generates half of its electricity from natural gas. Much of this gas is imported, especially from Iran. If the U.S. sanctions hit this trade, Iraq could lose much of its power supply. Bad news with the summer heat underway. The head of the Finance Committee in the Iraqi parliament, Atwan Al-Atwani, sent a letter to the U.S. government stating that stopping the import of gas from Iran will cause the collapse of the electricity grid system during the coming summer in Iraq. What is the fault of the Iraqi people that their electricity has been cut off due to the imposition of sanctions on Iran? The American government has not allowed Iraq to contract with any company building power plants, including major American companies.
The U.S. and its allies did not invest on building the power infrastructure in Iraq. Although Iraq is a very resource-rich country, it has vast resources of the fossil fuels which can be used to generate power. But unfortunately, the U.S. and allied forces did not invest on constructing the power infrastructure. They have destroyed the vast majority of infrastructure during the invasion of Iraq. And as a price, the people are paying the price, and they have to buy the gas from the other country or the power from the other country. Although Iran is trying to accommodate Iraq and concentrate in its response, but unfortunately, still Iraq have to import the gas, which has a bad or you can say negative consequences for its economy and for the welfare of the people in the long run.
Iraq's reliance on Iranian energy is outlined here from the years 2010 through 2023. What is significant here is twofold. One, Iranian supply to Iraq has actually decreased as the years have gone by, the average medium being around 7% of Iraq's electricity needs. This is due to a variety of problems, but it shows that Iran has tried to accommodate Iraq while providing electricity to its own population.
U.S. have must realize that. They know it. The problem is that they don't want to act on it. Their objectives, their geopolitical objectives, or their hegemonic behavior is telling them, if you have to control Iraq, you have to bring Iraq on its knees. And the best way is to control its power supply. U.S. and its allies, they are trying to control that power sector so they can bring Iraq on its knees and compel Iraq to obey what U.S. want. Maybe they want Iraq to act as a vassal state, to act against the regional countries including Iran, Saudi Arabia or other countries, or they want to use Iraq as a base for a terrorist activity in the region and beyond the region. The U.S. and their allies, who always talk about the human rights, they have the least regard for the human rights. even for the human lives. They are just using these slogans just to create a smoke screen to justify their action in the different parts of the world.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
This is the info news section of the program. Germany, euro. Germany has dealt a death blow to the euro. Eurozone stability is under threat due to Berlin's military spending boost and debt brake overhaul. A law has been passed to create a 500 billion euros or $547 billion infrastructure fund. Next, super Chinese processor. China unveils processor a million times faster than its U.S. rival. The chip has vastly outperformed Google's Sycharom chip. And in Bloomberg, it was reported in October 2023 that Chinese companies and institutions applied for over 29,000 AI-related patents in 2022, compared to 29,000 in the previous year. The figure is nearly 80% more than U.S. filings. Now, U.S. stock market crash. Why are Trump supporters claiming he wants to crash the U.S. stock market? Some MAGA followers are spreading an unsubstantiated theory related to the cost of the U.S. national debt. He's trying to make it easier to pay off the U.S.'s $36 trillion national debt by lowering interest rates. The U.S. government last year spent more than $1 trillion on interest payments alone. And lira plunges. Istanbul Mayor Imamoglu's arrest has caused havoc for Turkey, its president, and its economy. The Turkish lira has plunged to record low. The lira has fallen 2.6% after earlier falling of 12.7% to a record low. Stocks down near 9%, the largest daily drop in 4 years. Analysts worry about the effect on monetary policy. This is the in-depth section of the program. This isn't the case of a country needing energy. It's a case of how another country has destroyed its sovereignty and independence. The proof is in the wars that U.S. has executed against Iraq. The genesis of Iraq's electricity crisis can be traced back to the Persian Gulf War in 1991. The country's strategic power plants were targeted for destruction by the U.S.-led international coalition forces, and the U.S. sanctions that followed thwarted any attempts at rehabilitation. This left Iraq's infrastructure and industries in ruin and subjected its citizens to unbearable conditions during sweltering summers. Between 2003 and 2021, Iraq poured a bewildering $85 billion into its struggling electricity sector. The situation is bleak after two decades, numerous contracts, and tens of billions of dollars spent. Iraq still falls short of acquiring more than a third of its electric power requirements. More than $100 billion has been spent to solve Iraq's electricity crisis, and the spending continues to no avail. Now our guest rejoins us, Mr. Nabil Al-Tikridi, Professor of Middle East History at the University of Mary Washington. Nabil, my question for you is this. The U.S. was responsible for ruining a large portion of Iraq's infrastructure through the wars like the 2003 war, yet did not assist to help restore the power grids in any way, despite spending more than $50 billion since 2003 in Iraq. Official Iraqi, British, and American statements, as well as special reports, justify power outages. What is your take on that?
Well, one thing I should point out is that the damage to the Iraqi electric grid and the damage to Iraq's own domestic energy supply really dates all the way back to 1991 with the what Americans call the first Gulf War. And the U.S. Did a lot of damage to the Iraqi power sector directly through air bombings in that war. But then they also largely prevented Iraq from fixing their own power sector due to sanctions throughout the 1990s. And what I distinctly remember, because I lived in Iraq in the early 90s, is that at first it wasn't such a big problem, and then it gradually, throughout the 90s, became a bigger and bigger problem. By 2003, the Iraqi government was on a regular schedule of rotating power cuts. And in effect, one neighborhood would be off for 4 hours in the middle of the day, and then another neighborhood might be off in the early evening for 4 hours, and then another neighborhood might be off in the middle of the night. And they had a very strict system of rotations. Then when the U.S. invaded in 2003, they planned to spend $50 billion to rebuild the entire Iraqi economy, especially the power industry. However, that never really came to fruition due to a number of factors. One factor is that the Iraqi insurgency at the time would destroy almost anything that the Americans would build, so that there was a lot of destruction back then, and they were never able to really rebuild the sector. Fast forward to the 2010s and now the 2020s, the Iraqi governments themselves have tried to rebuild it, still with very mixed results. From what I understand, the situation has recently improved from an Iraqi power perspective, in that they are gradually improving the delivery of electricity to every household in Iraq. But I believe that may be due to Iran's assistance.
A government advisor specializing in energy affairs estimates that some $35 billion has been squandered on futile investments within the country's electricity sector. This deficiency has led to agonizingly prolonged power outages lasting up to a grueling 8 to 12 hours each day, especially during the scorching summer months. Iran has alleviated a big part of that burden by exporting 7.3 gigawatts of electricity to Iraq monthly, while GE, Siemens, and their affiliated companies were contracted to provide an additional 27.7 gigawatts toward reaching the coveted 35 gigawatt. But their combined efforts have failed to stabilize Iraq's electricity needs, even partially, especially since Iraq's power outages have been consistently increasing, both in time and occurrences. Our guest, Ahmad Ramey, CEO of Asian Institute of Eco-Civilization, rejoins us. Ahmad, let's take a look at General Electric's role in Iraq's energy crisis. The U.S. energy giant holds a grip over Iraqi energy matters. Since the U.S. invasion, Iraq has spent $85 billion on its electricity sector, but it still faces 12-hour daily power outages. So why is GE and Siemens, for that matter, still getting contracts they won't fulfill?
I think they did it on purpose. The investment you are talking about of $50 billion U.S. dollar, I don't have their breakdown, so where they have invested or not, but my hunch feeling is that most of the money will be spent at the name of security to import the security apparatus and the arms from the U.S. and their allies. They will be invested in the places where they can try to secure the lives of their Americans or their allies in the Iraq. The people welfare must be on the back burner. That's why, see, they did not invest on a power infrastructure. If they wanted to, they can use the Iraqi fossil fuel to generate the electricity. They can use that because for Iraq, it would be cheaper and it would be easier to have it. And that's why they did not invest on that. It clearly shows that they did not invest on the people-related projects. Rather, they tried to invest on the projects which they have their political or the security or the geopolitical significance. They ignored, and as a result, the people are paying the price now. Now Iraq have to import the gas, and they also have to import the power. So that is badly impacting their economy. If you are saying, so they destroyed. Yes, they did it on the purpose. That is always a model of American or the Western model. Go for the destruction, then get their contracts to rebuild it and get the money. During the destruction, they make sure that there will be no opposition. They want to also eliminate all other competitors from the market.
The electricity crisis in Iraq is so severe that recent disruptions to gas imports from Iran caused power outages that hit even its oil production at Rumaila, the country's largest oil field. What the U.S. wants is not for Iraq to stop buying electricity from Iran, punishment in itself, but to cut any revenue that Iran makes off of Iraq, which includes trade no matter what the cost. I'm Kiarash Punemati, and I'll see you next week.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
Let's recite the Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host, Mahdi, and as always, we are joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Mahdi, and assalamu alaikum to all of the dear listeners of this program, and thank you very much for having me.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, this program, Let's Recite the Quran, consists of several Quranic parts. First, we are going to talk about a famous Quran reciter. Then, we are going to listen to a recitation by that reciter. After it, Brother Muhammad will analyze that recitation. So please stay tuned. Today we are going to listen to a recitation by Sheikh Abdul Fattah Sha'sha'i, you know, the Egyptian reciter who was born in the village Sha'sha in 1890, and he memorized the Noble Quran under the care of his father, Sheikh Mahmoud Ibrahim Sha'sha'i, at the age of 10. What made him famous was his recitation on the eve of birth anniversary of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, next to three famous reciters, Muhammad Rifat, Ahmad Nada, and Ali Mahmoud. He entered Egyptian radio officially in 1961, and he passed away in 1962 at the age of 70. May Allah bless him. Now let's listen to the recitation of Surah Fatir, verses 10 to 11, recited by Sheikh Abdul Fattah Sha'sha'i, preceded by its English translation. Let's enjoy it.
In the name of Allah, the absolutely merciful, the especially merciful. Whosoever desires honor, power, and glory, then to Allah belong all honor, power, and glory. To him ascend the goodly words, and the righteous deeds exalted. But those who plot evils, theirs will be severe punishment, and their plotting will perish. And Allah did create you from dust, then from discharged fluid, then he made you pairs. And no female conceives or gives birth but with his knowledge. And no aged man is granted a length of life, nor is a part cut off from his life, but is in a book. Surely that is easy for Allah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من كان يريد العزة فلله العزة جميعا إليه يصعد الكلم الطيب والعمل الصالح يرفعه والذين يمكرون السيئات ومكر أولئك هو يبور والله خلقكم من تراب ثم من نطفة
The audience, you're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran from IRIB English Radio. And what you just listened to was recitation of Surah Al-Fatir, verses 10 to 11, recited by Sheikh Abdul Fattah Sha'sha'i. And now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Sha'sha'i, he is extremely skilled and adept at conveying the meanings of the verses of the Quran. Okay? And he does this by the stresses that he places on certain words. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
For example, in the beginning, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعِزَّةَ فَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ جَمِيعًا. He places the stress جَمِيعًا. He wants to show that Izzah means might, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Izzah means glory and power or might. It all belongs to God.
It all belongs
entirely
to God.
Mm-hmm. So he places the stress on Jamia.
As you put a stress on all.
Yes, as if he wants to say it's only for Allah. Glory, might, and power is only for Allah. Whoever wants power and glory, they have to seek it in Allah, in God. And for the next verse, or actually let's talk about this verse first. إِلَيْهِ يَصْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُ. This is, he recites in Maqam Nahawand. The previous one was Bayati, this is Nahawand. Or actually the previous one, I'm not sure if it was Bayati or Rust, because there are certain similarities between Rust and Bayati in certain notes of these two maqams that you really can't tell if it's Rust or Bayati. But I think it was, maybe it was Bayati. And then he changes the maqam to Nahawand until the end of his recitation. And verse 11, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُم مِّن تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ مِن نُطْفَةٍ ثُمَّ. On the ثُمَّ he places the stress, because they're like a new sentence.
Stage.
Yeah, a new stage, or it's another clause. And he wants to separate the clauses, okay? Or the phrases, even if it's not a clause. And then he stops on nutfa. He wants to show the importance of nutfa, because we're all created from sperm, a sperm drop.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And he wants to show this, that we are like this. Our ancestor, Prophet Adam, he was made from turab, from dust, from clay. But we are made from the sperm drop. And he is very, in short, he's really good at conveying the meaning in every possible way. For example, through his voice, through the maqamat that he uses, through the intonation of his voice, through the emphases that he lays on certain words, and so on and so forth. And his tajweed is very good.
Yes.
Sheikh Abdul Fattah Shasha has very good tajweed. Man kana, we have ikhfa of Nun Sakina here. And you have to approximate the letter kaf.
We can put the tongue, actually.
We could put the tongue, or you could approximate.
Yes.
You have two options. If you say man kana,
this is approximation.
Man kana is one way, which is approximation. And if you say man kana, you have placed the tongue, the back of the tongue,
in the place of articulation
of articulation of kaf.
Then make a nasal sound.
Then you have to make a nasal sound. Actually, at the same time,
yeah,
you have to make a nasal sound for two vowel counts. As much as two vowel counts. The
yeah.
duration of two vowel counts. So it would be like this. Man kana. You hold the ikhfa for two counts. Yuridul izzah. The ra has tarqiq.
Because it has a kasra.
Because of the kasra. And he's reciting in the riwayah of Warsh on Nafir. Even Warsh pronounces this ra with kasra. Every time the ra is a kasra, you have to pronounce it with tarqiq in all riwayat. It doesn't make a difference. It's impossible to pronounce a ra with kasra or ya'ul med with tafkhim.
Mm-hmm.
But it is possible to pronounce a ra with a fatha or dhamma with tarqiq in Warsh especially. Now let's go on and talk about the tajweed points in verse 11.
Good idea.
We have many rules of nun sakina. Min turab, this is ikhfa. Turabin thumma, this is another ikhfa. Min nutfah.
Here we have
idgham of nun sakina.
Ma'al ghunna.
Nutfatin thumma.
Now ikhfa.
Then what else do we have? Min untha, which is minuntha in Warsh. And this is ilhar. Then we have wala yunqasu, another ikhfa. Of course, before that we had mim mu'ammarin, which is idgham of nun sakina into mim, which is ma'al ghunna. And also mu'ammarin wala. This is another idgham.
Yes. Idgham ma'al-ghunna. Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. That was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Please click on the tab Call of Islam, and there you can listen to this program as well as other programs of this radio. Until next time, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
صفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الأذان والقرآن وفيه محاسن الأخلاق هو القرآن
IRIB English Radio
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israeli occupation forces have killed nearly 40 Palestinians in the Gaza Strip since dawn, including children and journalists. Lebanon says an Israeli drone attack claims another life in the south as Tel Aviv continues to violate the ceasefire agreement with the Arab country. And stock markets in Asia and Europe stumble as uncertainties grow globally over Trump's newly announced tariffs against world countries. Welcome. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. The Israeli regime presses ahead with a genocidal war on Gaza. One of the latest attacks hit a media tent and set it ablaze. A video showing a journalist Ahmad Mansour being burned alive has gone viral. He is fighting for his life. The Israeli strike on that media tent located near Nasser Hospital in Khan Yunis has killed at least two people, one of them being a journalist. Several others were injured, six of them journalists. A day earlier, another journalist was killed along with her husband and child. Israeli strikes have killed at least 37 Palestinians since